Amen. Gracious words we've heard this morning. Thank the Lord. What a blessing. Seated with Christ. He's seated at the Father's right hand. Ephesians 2:5, I believe it is, says that we are seated with Him. Hallelujah. Verse 6, I guess, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a blessing? Thank you for those words this morning. Are you and I living? Is that our testimony? Is that reality to you and I? It can be. Hallelujah. It can be our testimony that we are seated with Christ. We're, the reality is that we are having victory. We're rejoicing over those powers and those principalities that He triumphed over. He shares His victories with us, doesn't He? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads this morning for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this time together. And as we look into Your Word, we are challenged as we ponder and consider the great truths of Your Word. And Father, I myself, I just recognize this morning and confess, Lord, my need of Your truths in my own life. And Father, how many times we fall short of living in the reality of this tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday when we face those challenges that come into our life on an everyday basis. And Father, yet You have called us, and Your calling upon our life is to walk with You, to abide in Your presence, to know and experience the reality of this where You have placed us in Jesus Christ. You've done this in Him, and we thank You for that this morning, that You have wrapped our identity up with His, and You have placed Him at Your right hand. And even now He is interceding for His church and for His people. We thank You for that, and we welcome that. And as we are gathered here this morning, Father, as we look into Your Word, we ask that You give us clear minds and open hearts to receive this morning what You're desiring to tell us from Your Word. Father, make us attentive listeners. May our hearts be turned to You. And may You bless our time of being gathered together here this morning. Refresh our spirits, Lord, and have the preeminence in this meeting. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would be lifted up in our midst like You have been already, that this would continue to be the case, that You would continue to be lifted up, and that You would draw us to Yourself, and You would reveal Yourself to us, that we might walk in Your truths and in Your power, in Your victory, Lord Jesus. We ask for hearts that are soft and turn to You. We pray against any spirit that is not from You that is here. We pray against that and ask that You would bind that spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of His blood. We ask, Lord, that You would have freedom here and that Your Spirit would have freedom here in our midst to reveal to us the truths of Your Word as we are gathered here. And Lord, we pray that You would be the head of this body. Now that You would feed us as we are gathered, that You would feed us from the Word of God and You would speak to our hearts, that we would not just waste our time, but that there would be things that we receive today, Lord, that change our lives and that draw us to Yourself and that reveal truth to us about Yourself. Father, we ask for this in our midst. We just commit this time to You, the few minutes we have together. We commit it to You and ask that You give the increase and that You bring the blessing and that You receive the glory. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13 as we continue looking at our study here through this passage of Scripture. And I want to say in the beginning, I don't really feel like I have anything new to tell you this morning. And you know, there are mysteries, there are revelations that could profit each of us in our Christian life. There are those in the Scriptures, and we pray that God will continue to reveal them to us. But may I submit to you a thought this morning that the most crippling thing to us in our Christianity is not what we don't know. It's not what we don't know that is crippling us or crippling the Church of Jesus Christ, but it's what we do with what we do know. Can I say that again? It's what we've done and what we're doing with what we know. That is what's crippling us. It's not what we don't know. Does that make any sense to you this morning? Because God's truths are so simple, and we've complicated them so many times. This morning, my desire is to just to reiterate a real simple truth from the Word of God, asking Him to bring His revelation to this, that it, you know, as those disciples were walking with Jesus on that road to Emmaus, they walked along together and they heard Jesus teach for many years. And I believe they were very familiar with the scriptures that Jesus expounded to them, weren't they? They were very familiar with those scriptures. And yet, as He expounded them scriptures to them that day, something happened. Something happened. So I'm not taking away the need for revelation of God's Word. As we preach the Word of God, we're asking God to reveal this Word, not only in... If this Word is not living, if it's not a living Word to us this morning, if it doesn't come into our life and affect our life, then it's just knowledge. We're just communicating knowledge. And we have enough of that, don't we? It's puffing us up sometimes because we know so much. And it's hindering the outflow of just real Christianity and reality in our life because it's getting stopped somewhere in our head. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13. We're looking here in verse 8. We just finished going through verse 7. The charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Each one of them being just a very profound statement. When you look at them and we've dissected those phrases, by no means have we been conclusive in our study of them. I pray that you'll continue to study and ponder those phrases. God can say a lot in a few words, can He? It takes us a lot of words to try to say something. And even then, for me, I find it hard sometimes to get the point across that I'm trying to say. But God can say a lot in just a few words. We found that out when we looked at that verse. But now in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, there we have another profound statement that is made here. And it says that charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And I don't know here, as I briefly looked at the rest of this chapter, I'm not sure how many, there'll be a few messages here yet, but I think it's actually going to probably be I'm going to be wrapping this up fairly rapidly as we look at these last few verses. But today, I did feel clear to just focus on this statement that is made here in verse 8 and try to draw some practical applications from this verse, to make some practical application in our lives today. What does it mean to you and I today when God says to us that charity never faileth? What does that mean to you and I? And that's my burden this morning. I want to try to draw some thoughts from there this morning and make application to our lives. First of all, let's consider what faileth means. Later in this verse it says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And I want to make a note right away that word fail there is a different word in the Greek than here where it says charity never faileth. Not a big point, but still a point for you to consider. There's two different Greek words you use there. But the Greek word that's used here where it says charity never faileth, the definition of that is to drop away. Charity never drops away. Charity never is driven out of one's course. Faileth here would imply to be driven out of one's course. In other words, there's another influence. That is, you have a course that is set and you're going for that course. You're going down this course. And to fail, and the usage of this Greek word, to fail would be to be driven from your course and ending up somewhere where you hadn't planned on ending up. Being driven from one's course. To lose. That's interesting. To lose. Charity never loses. Well, we know that's not true. At least not in the sense when you measure it by the standards of what the world calls victory and defeat. It would look like charity loses a lot, doesn't it? Even looking at the life of Jesus Christ. To those Roman soldiers, they nailed Him to that cross. They drove them nails through His hands. And they lifted that cross up and put it in place. To them, it looked like they had won, didn't it? It looked like they had the victory was theirs. These Roman soldiers had triumphed over the Son of God. But we know that's not true. The same voice them Roman soldiers heard that day that said, "Father, forgive them." That same voice one day will call those Roman soldiers from their grave. Charity never loses. That's an interesting thought. That doesn't mean that it needs your help to win. You will lose. You will have losses in this life. And I'm learning that as I'm talking to as you witness to these Muslim people, these radical Muslims. There's times it looks like you lost. You don't always have to have the last word. That's not what this means. But charity always wins. Isn't that encouraging? This true love of God. One attribute of this love is that it wins. It wins. Maybe not by the standards of our society, but it wins. Another definition is to become inefficient. Charity never faileth. Charity never becomes inefficient. This love of God that we've been speaking about, that we've been studying in this passage of Scripture, never becomes inefficient. If you are inefficient in your life, or if you are ineffective in your life, it is not because of this love of God. This love of God is not the reason you are ineffective. But the lack of it may be. To be cast, to fall away or to fall off, to take none effect. This charity, this love of God is so powerful that it always is effective. It is always effective, not in the same standard, not in the same measurements that we measure earthly victories and earthly battles that they're measured by, because those are all by sheer power in the outward that you see. I mean, these two armies come together and they fight, and the one that has the most power and the most strategic efforts in the battle usually wins. You can tell. There's still a battle going on, and we war not against flesh and blood, do we? But this charity, this love of God, wins. It's effective, but not necessarily always in the outward that we observe it. So this morning, as we ponder this phrase, charity never faileth, to try to help us in a small way to bring some understanding in our hearts to what God is saying here, we're going to consider charity is never driven out of course, and charity never becomes inefficient. We're going to consider both perspectives this morning, if you'll allow me, and stay with me here this morning. And first, I want to start out by considering that the divine love of God, the love that comes from God, for God is love, this love that comes from God, this love that God is, it never becomes inefficient. It never becomes inefficient. It is always efficient. It is always accomplishing its purpose. It is always doing what it came to do. It is always victorious. Charity always causes effects. It is causing effects. It is making results. It is having results. And it is always efficient. Who doesn't want results? This challenges me this morning. And this morning, I want to say that I'm sharing these thoughts that I'm sharing this morning are for myself. And they've challenged me in my life already as I've studied this passage. And I pondered, what is God saying? You know, because we believe that God's Word is inspired. And there's also a contrast being made. I know that. And we're going to share that, Lord willing, the next message we share. There's a contrast being shared here because it says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecy. So there's a contrast there, and we're going to consider that. But first of all, I want to consider some thoughts here this morning that God can be sharing with us from His Word, what is implied when He tells us that charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. Who doesn't want to be effective? Who of you here this morning doesn't want to be effective? Stand up, please. Who of you wants to have no results? Who of you wants to go through life and be inefficient? Which of you do? If we want to be efficient and effective in our Christianity, then there's a message here for us this morning. There's a message here. God gives us an ingredient in our Christianity that will cause us to never be ineffective. To never be inefficient. So this message is for us. I get my Christian book catalogs. They come in the mail. And they're full of books. They're full of books that tell you how to be an effective Christian. They're full of books that tell you the 10 steps, 10 ways to be a better you, 10 ways to be more effective. I see that, and I page through this catalog sometimes, and I look at that, and I wonder, why would someone buy this book? Why would someone buy that book? 8 ways to be efficient in your ministry. I look at those. Those are things that we think about as ministers. Who don't want to be efficient? Who don't want to be effective? And it comes back down to what do you measure your ministry by? What do you measure your Christianity by? What do you measure it by? But 8 ways to be an efficient minister. 8 ways. And they go point by point. You can do these things and you can be more efficient. And these books sell. They don't just print them. They don't just come in the catalog because they don't sell. They sell. They sell. They sell scores of these books. How to be a successful Christian. I think that's the title of a book. How to be a successful Christian. Who doesn't want to be? Shame on us if we don't. We should want to be. But who doesn't want to be? And even the fact that that title is out there, the title is there and the title is selling, is telling me that a lot of people, even in their Christian profession, they realize that there's something more. They realize there's something more. They realize that they don't have it. They realize that they, when they look into the New Testament and they see, they read the Acts of the Apostles, they see the ministry of Jesus Christ, and they read those words in Acts 16 that says, "These works you shall do, and greater works than these you shall do." And they realize, when they're honest with themselves, and you and I this morning, we must be honest too, but they look at that, and they look at the standard of the New Testament, and they say, "I don't have that." That's why these books can sell. That's how these books sell. To be a successful Christian. That's how they sell. Because people realize they're not. 4 truths that help you build your church. 4 ways that you can increase the attendance at your church. You can increase the attendance. Because that's all it'll do if it does anything. And on they go. And these books are selling, brethren. These books are in the Christian book catalog. And they're selling by the multitudes. Why? Why are they selling? Isn't it because there's a lack? Isn't it because there's a lack in Christianity today? A lack of reality. A lack of reality. There's a lack of reality. There's a lack of victory, brethren. There's a lack of victory. And when God tells me in His Word that charity never faileth, I should sit up in my seat. I should take that phrase and I should meditate on that Word of God. And I should think about that. Because I fail, brethren. I fail at times. But the Word of God tells me I don't have to fail. And the Word of God tells me you don't have to fail. But we do. And God tells us that charity never faileth. What is He telling us? People know that they're not efficient. They know that they're not effective. They know that they're losing. They're losing out. They're losing. Are you and I losing? Are we losing? The thing you and I don't need, the last thing we need is more complicated and sophisticated technique. That's the last thing you and I need. Is more complicated, sophisticated technique on how to 4 points to be a better Christian or 5 points. The last thing you and I need is some sophisticated, complicated techniques to apply to our everyday life. You can glean. Some of these books have some good things in them. I'm not just writing the whole thing off. There are some truths in there. But they're only as helpful as what they convey, the truths of God's Word that this writer, this author takes from the principles or truths of God's Word and conveys them to you. That's only how helpful they are. That's the only help they are to you and I. We don't need more complicated techniques, do we? We need to surrender ourselves entirely to God. And we come back to this one truth where Jesus says that this is the greatest commandment. This is the greatest commandment, brethren. And God has said it in His Word over and over. This is the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Why is that so hard? Why is that produced? And so instead of this one commandment of God, to love Him with all of our entire being, instead of loving Him, we have this on one side. We have one command of God, one way to life. And over here we have a whole stack, myriads and myriads of men's techniques and how to be a better Christian. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? It's not that we don't know enough, brethren. This morning I want to encourage us that it's not that we don't know enough, but it's what have we done with what we know. That's why these books are selling. Men will buy books upon books and they'll study all kinds of techniques just so they don't have to go the way of the cross. To lay everything aside and to love God entirely. Honestly, you and I, we live in a world that is increasingly failing. It's failing. Because they are walking away from God. Even in Christianity, professing Christianity, they are walking away from God. They are going the route of these techniques. They're going the route of men's philosophy and human psychology and all those things. They're going that way and they're walking away from God. And what's going to happen when they walk away from God? They're going to fail. The further you walk from God, it don't matter how many bright ideas, how much eloquent speech you have, how much eloquence you have in your sermons. It don't matter how many sophisticated techniques you have. If you're walking away from God, you're walking away from the source of victory. And there's no victory. There's no lasting. You're going to lose. If you walk that way, you're going to lose. You're going to fail. You're going to be cast aside. You're going to be driven from your course if you walk away from the source of victory. Amen? More than ever do we have bright ideas in this progressing mankind that we live in. We live in progressing. Men are progressing. Sadly, they're progressing worse and worse. But in this progressive condition, we're really sliding backwards, aren't we? And I want to just give you one example to think about and to ponder. Think of those missionaries. I've read the accounts. They sold everything in the 1800s. Some of them did. They left just powerful testimonies of what God can do with men and women. But they left everything and they went to those South Sea Islands. And you know what they found there? It wasn't very pretty. They found cannibals there. Men who eat each other. And they like it. I think of what the one man told the missionary. The missionary was asking him, why do you eat human flesh? And he says, missionary, you like pig? No good. He said, you like cow? No good. He said, he listed a whole list and then he said, human being, very, very good. What did they find there? They found a naked people who sacrificed their children, who ate each other, and who lived very barbarously. That's terrible. That's what they found. The gospel came into those places and they put clothes on those people. They taught about to live decently. The true gospel came there. And these people were converted. They were born again and churches were established and God's kingdom was advanced. What a glorious testimony. Now I want to ask you this morning. Think a little bit with me. How did those people come to that deplorable state? How did they reach that state? Can someone tell me? There's a couple of verses in the scriptures that tell us how they got there. Can someone tell me? It's very simple. Romans chapter 1 says, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened.
Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness. But listen to this verse. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they did not like to think about God. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And I'm not saying that they came to that deplorable state in the first generation. I'm not saying how many generations it took. But the end result is, the reason those people were that way is because they didn't love God and they didn't like to think about God. What do we see increasing more and more in our progressing, where men are progressing supposedly, in our progressive world, what do we see increasing more? Nakedness. We're going back to nakedness. We're going back to sacrificing our children, abortion. And we think we are intelligent beings. We think we have progressed so far. But the problem is we don't like God, we don't like to retain God in our knowledge, and we're walking right back to where those consider that. Consider where those people were. Consider what the gospel did to them. Consider where Europe, a lot of Europe is going, so such a high rate of atheism. And consider what they're doing. They're saying, we don't like to think about God. We don't like to retain God in our knowledge. And they're going right back into that deplorable, miserable existence, aren't they? That is the problem. That is the problem. The problem, whether it's in professing Christianity or whether it's in our society, is, what is it? Someone tell me. They don't love God, do they? They don't love God. And that's why you have all these techniques. That's why you have all these books written on how to be efficient in your Christianity. And they don't tell you that you have to go to the cross and die. And you have to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That is the true qualification of Christianity. It's to love God with your entire being. And nobody wants to do that, but they still want to be a Christian. Now, where are you and I today? You know, this comes home to us. I don't want to just leave it outside. But that is, you and I are exactly where we want to be in our Christianity. You and I are exactly where we want to be. We have chosen, if you and I are inefficient, if we're ineffective in our Christianity, it's because we have chosen to be there. And we have not striven to love God with our entire being. Amen? God is not mocked. The truths of God's Word are as powerful to us today. Christianity is not complicated, brethren. Christianity is not complicated. It is not complicated. I thank God that when those poor, unlearned savages, when the gospel came into their lives, some of them couldn't read or write. I think of the one testimony. This one man came, he said, "I was dreaming, and my sins were like a mountain before me." He couldn't read or write, but he said, "God showed to me, I was trying to climb this mountain. I was trying to get over my sin. I was trying, and I would climb, and every time I would fall back into this sin, and I could not attain." And he said, "Finally, as I sat there exhausted, I had totally spent all my energies. He said, I saw one drop of blood come, and my whole mountain was dissolved. My sin was gone." He didn't know how to read or write, but he knew that he'd been forgiven and he was redeemed through the blood of Jesus. And I believe that man entirely gave himself. As those cannibals were converted, they would have new opportunities to go to other islands, and they would literally beg the missionary to send them. "Send me over there. Send me over here." And they would go, and many of them would never return. These were unlearned people. But they loved God. Why do we make it complicated? What makes it so complicated, brethren? Why do we make it complicated? Because we still want to love ourselves and we want to love God too, don't we? We want to do both, just like everybody else. We don't want to deny ourselves and take up the cross. We don't want to die. And I can relate to this. I'm speaking to myself. We want to to do what we have to be a Christian, but still enjoy this world and this life. A lot of Christianity today that we see is very ineffective. It is failing as we look at this phrase. A lot of Christianity today is failing, brethren. It's failing. It's losing. And now here we see before us this morning as we look into this Word of God, we see these words, that charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. Is God trying to mock us? Is God taunting you and me this morning? Does God put those words in Scripture for you and I to look at them, to look at our own life, and to be discouraged? Is God doing that to us? Is He taunting us with something that is only that is not a possible reality in our life? Is God doing that? He's not. God doesn't mock us. He doesn't taunt us. Charity never fails. Charity never fails. Where the heart of man is full with one love, one devotion, and that is the love of God, you will find the testimony of that life victorious, effective, efficient. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. This is a very serious consideration this morning. This is not just some good thoughts for us to ponder, but life or death hangs in the balance of our devotion to God and His love in us. Whether we are failing, whether we are making it, whether we are triumphing, or whether we are failing in our testimony, in our reality. In Revelation chapter 2, let's read these verses. Starting in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. And there's a reason I chose this phrase. I know I've referred to it before in our study in 1 Corinthians 13. But there's a reason this morning I chose that in chapter 5. It says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And that word fallen is the same Greek word that we're looking at this morning. Charity never faileth. That's the same Greek word. And here Jesus is telling a message to this church at Ephesus that you have failed. You have fallen. You have failed. You're failing. You are failing. And what was the one thing he pointed out, brethren? It wasn't that they weren't a busy church. If you and I would have visited the church at Ephesus, I think we'd have been very impressed. I think they were very busy. I think they were going out and they were sharing the gospel. They were doing a lot of good things, brethren. Many of them may be putting us to shame. That was not the problem. Jesus Christ said, as he looked at that church, he said, you're failing. You're losing. You are losing. And why were they losing? Why were they losing? Because they had lost their entire single devotion to God. Didn't they? They lost their love of God. They didn't love God with all their heart, with their entire being anymore. And Jesus said, you are failing. You are failing. This is an important truth for us to ponder this morning. They had a lot of works, thy patience. They couldn't bear them which are evil. They tried them that said they're apostles. They were very discerning. They discerned. They exposed these false apostles. Sent them packing. Told them they're liars. They had borne. They were patient. And for my name's sake, they had labored and had not fainted. Must be a different thing there. They were still going strong. But he says, remember
Therefore, from whence thou art fallen, remember where you failed, your failing, and repent. The same is true for us today. If we would not fail by God's evaluation, we must be careful to love God with our entire being. When God looks at us this morning, each of our hearts is naked before God. He doesn't care what you say. He doesn't care what you say. He doesn't care even, he does care, I mean, but he doesn't test you. He doesn't measure your devotion by how much you do for Him. He's looking at the single focus of your heart and what you are passionate about, what you love, what you are excited about. Christianity is really very simple. It's not very complicated, brethren. If anything comes out of this message this morning, remember that. It's not complicated, but it is victorious. True Christianity is victorious. It is triumphing. It is effective. It is efficient. And it produces fruit. It's not complicated. The problem is we don't want to die. We don't want to deny ourselves and take up the cross. Someone asked George Mueller once, toward the end of his life, he left a testimony behind, a tremendous testimony of how he fed all those orphans, how God answered all those prayers he prayed. Somebody asked him, George Mueller, you know how we want to, and I would want to do the same thing. I would want to say, George Mueller, what is the one most single truth in God's Word that captivated you the most, that transformed your ministry the most? What is it, George? And George Mueller looked at them and said, There came a day when I utterly died. There came a day when I utterly died to sin, to self, and to the world. And he looked back over his years of effective, efficient ministry and testimony of Jesus Christ to that one day. He looked back to that one day and he said, that is why God could use me. The path is still the same today, brethren. If any man would be used of God, if any man would want to walk with God, if any man would be effective, if any man would never fail, it is to deny ourselves, to die to ourselves, and to entirely devote and consecrate ourselves to God. If we're going to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, if we're going to be filled with this love of God, if we're going to be filled with the love of God, think of that. If you're full of the love of God, if this thing is full, then you can't put anything else in it. If it's full of the love of God, there's not room for anything else. That's why we must die. That's why there's no room for you in the love of God in your life. One of you will be dominant, and you cannot have dominance in your life and still be filled with the love of God, can you? Neither can I. We can't do that. We must be emptied of ourselves to be filled with the love of God. Charity never faileth. This love that never fails. This love that passeth knowledge. If we would desire to bear fruit for God's glory and to really be effective and efficient, we must be filled with this divine love. We must be filled with the love of God. And the reason I brought the other in, the reason I shared this morning that we must be emptied of ourselves is just for that purpose. If you're going to have a charity, a love, a testimony that never fails, you must be full of the love of God. You must walk in that love every day. God is love. God is love. And as someone has said, we only please Him to the extent that we walk in love. And that love is not a compromising, wishy-washy love. This good-feeling stuff, that's not the kind of love we're talking about. We gave a definition of this love in this chapter. It does not behave itself unseemingly. It does not seek her own. It is not easily provoked. It doesn't think evil. The love of God rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. To be filled with that love, brethren. Truly, we shall never fail if we're walking in that love.
This is what Christ taught us, just a different perspective. In John 15, where He taught His disciples, same time teaching us, as it's recorded, we thank God for that chapter. He told His disciples, abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. This is what Jesus is talking about. You cannot separate this love. This love that we're talking about, this charity, you cannot separate that from the person of Jesus Christ. We sang that song a little bit ago, in between, after the first message that said, my faith has found a resting place in Jesus' blood and creed. And I want to submit a thought to you. Don't let your faith only rest there. Your faith must come to the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of this charity, this love that we're speaking of. We can put His name in place here, can't we? Clear through this chapter. We could read it like this. We could say, Christ suffers long and is kind. Christ envieth not. Christ vaunteth not Himself. Christ is not puffed up. Christ does not behave Himself unseemly. He does not seek His own. He's not easily provoked, and He thinketh no evil. We could put that in place. You see what I'm saying? There's no separation between this charity and Jesus Christ. It comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. It is not a separate thing. You cannot have the love of God and not have Jesus Christ. You cannot separate the two. You cannot have charity apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot have Christ apart from charity. And maybe you're saying this morning, maybe you're saying to us, or maybe you're saying to me, well, I have Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian, but I don't see this love. I'm not filled with this love. I'm not walking in this love. That's why I shared with you what I did. Maybe you are a Christian, but maybe you haven't surrendered your entire life to Jesus Christ. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. That doesn't sell us there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Maybe you haven't done that. And I don't want to speak of two different works of grace. I don't know what to say of that. But I am just saying that you cannot, if you have Christ and you're not walking in this love, this charity, this isn't reality to us. I want to say to you this morning that it's God's desire to make it that. And the problem is not in Christ. As He's living in you, the problem is not in Christ. It might be because we're not constantly abiding in Him, don't you think? Abide in Me, and I in you, and we'll bear much fruit for the glory of My Father. John 15 tells us. It might be because we're not living in constant abiding with Jesus Christ. Walking every day in the reality of His presence. I want to say again this morning that one characteristic of this divine love is that it never loses. It is never inefficient. It brings results everywhere it goes. If you're walking in this love, everywhere you go, it'll be effective. It will have effects. You won't always see them. You won't always see them, but God is being glorified. His kingdom is being edified and advanced if this love is filling our life. Not just the knowledge of this love, brethren. Not just the theology of this love. But the reality of this love filling us entirely. It always wins. This love always has something to contribute. Charity never faileth. Now, let's briefly consider that charity is never driven out of course. And I want to submit to you this morning this truth that the greatest safeguard that you and I have for our children, the greatest safeguard we have as individuals and for the church is to walk in this love. Is to walk in this love. Is to live in this love. To abide in Christ entirely. That is the greatest safeguard. And I'm all agreed, brethren, as we sit together and as we talk about the direction of the church, I'm all agreed for that. But let us not forget this. Let us not forget this. The greatest safeguard we have for our children. If we're not filled with this love, do you understand that if you're not walking in this love, that the tendency or the possibility of you being driven off of course. You know, we have a course that is before us as Christianity that's laid out in the Word of God. This course is before us. And if we're not walking in this love, if we're not abiding in Christ, we're going to be driven out of course. We'll be going this way and that way. We'll maybe slowly be progressing through our course, but we'll constantly be driven out of course. This love is an anchor to us if we're walking, if we're loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And in my study here, I came across a challenging passage of Scripture. Let's turn to it in Deuteronomy 13. I want to look at this briefly, and then we'll continue on here and make some closing comments. But let's look at this in Deuteronomy 13. This challenged me. I don't remember reading this. I'm sure I have, but I just didn't remember it. In Deuteronomy 13, as we talk about this, love. And when I speak of charity, I'm not just speaking, this is the love of God, but it only comes to us. It only comes to those, I believe, who love God with all their heart, their entire being. Those are the only ones who experience this love of God in their life. That's why I keep referring to that. But in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, look at what he told the children of Israel. This was in preparation for them going into the land of Canaan, and as they were being established as a nation. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign of wonder, and the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Notice this, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. Notice what God tells the nation of Israel here. The only safeguard you have as you go forward in your walk, the only safeguard you have against deception is to cleave to me. To entirely love me with your entire being. That's the only safeguard you have against deception. He said, because these people will come. Look what it says in verse 2. That this, they will speak, they'll give a sign and a wonder. And the sign or the wonder will come to pass. This thing will even happen. They'll show a great sign. They'll show a miracle. It'll even be a miracle. And it'll come to pass. If that same person is telling you to go after another God, to worship another God, he's saying you don't do it. Even if this happened, even if you saw a miracle, even if you saw a wonder, don't do it. If we would dissect this portion of Scripture, like I said, that we would see again that the safeguard you and I have to never fail, to never be driven out of our course, the safeguard we have is to love God entirely, brethren. To love God entirely. Can I say it again? If our Christianity is anchored in anything but to love God with all our heart, to love God with anything, with our everything. I'm sorry, if our Christianity is anchored in something else, you will stand in danger of deception. You stand at the danger of being deceived. This love, this entire devotion to God is the safeguard that we have against being driven out of our course. We hear pretty convincing testimonies and stories, don't we, in our day? Let's turn to Matthew 24. We hear some very encouraging, convincing testimonies. And that is why so many people are falling for these testimonies, because they're realizing that they know they're failing. And they're so tired of living a Christianity that is inefficient and ineffective. They're so tired of losing in their Christianity. And they see something happen, a miracle happens. And they run to that miracle and they embrace it. And there's no discernment in them. Because they don't love God. Matthew 24, verse 11. This stood out to me this morning. Matthew 24, verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise. And remember the context of these verses. He's talking about the end times. And he begins in verse 4 by saying to his disciples, when they ask him, when will the end of the world be? When will this happen? He begins by telling them in verse 4, take heed, be careful. Take heed that no man deceive thee, that no man deceives you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many will be deceived. Why will they be deceived, brethren? Why will they be deceived? Is it not because they don't love to retain God in their knowledge and they don't love God entirely? Isn't that why they'll be deceived? Let's go on down to verse 10. Verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And I'm not just saying this to scare us, but it should alarm us. We should think of this. What is your plan? What is your safeguard against deception? It's coming. It's here. And it's only going to increase. What is the safeguard you have in place against deception? Oh, brethren, be careful lest you think you stand. When you think you stand and you think you can face these temptations and these deceptions in your own power and wisdom, the Word of God says, be careful, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. You can't do that in your own strength. The Word of God tells us it gets so bad, it's going to get so bad in the end times. And I'm not just here to preach doom and gloom, but it'll get so bad that unless the days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. That's pretty rough. That sounds pretty rough. Don't think you can. We tend to think, well, I can do it. I can prevail. No, you can't. Not without God's grace. Many prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. In verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What love is that speaking of? I think that's speaking of the love of God. The love of God. And we could go back to what we shared earlier. Remember what I said? How did those people get to that point? They didn't love to retain God in their knowledge. And because as iniquity abounded in their hearts, and that's happening in our society, as iniquity, if you let iniquity go in your life unchecked, your love will go cold. If you don't examine yourself, if you don't be honest with God, who you are and your needs in your life, if you let iniquity go unchecked in your life, your love for God will go cold. It will happen. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. If you and I would escape from being deceived, from falling into deception, we must cleave to the Lord. We must walk in this love, this charity, this love of God, abiding in Jesus Christ. We must walk that way, brethren. We must cleave to the Lord, as we read in Deuteronomy 13. And I am convinced, hallelujah, I'm convinced that if we abide in Him and He abides in us, we will never fail. We will never fail. Amen? If He abides in us and we abide in Him, we will never fail. Charity never faileth. If this love of God, if we love Him with our entire being and He's living in us, we can be assured that charity never faileth, where this love has the preeminence, has its place in our life. We will never fail. We will never be driven from our course. And we'll arrive at our desired destination. Hallelujah. May each of us cleave to the Lord and earnestly pursue Him and entirely consecrate ourselves to Him, for charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. Charity never becomes ineffective. Charity is always never becomes inefficient. It is always efficient. It is always effective. It works. It wins. Hallelujah. I was actually thinking of reading those verses Brother Chris read in Romans 8. But think about what it says there. What can separate us? I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor dominions, whatever it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. That's who this is speaking to. That's who that passage is for. Those who are abiding in Christ. His love is in us. We're filled with His love. Remember, in order to be filled with the love of God, you must be emptied of yourself and walking that way. Nothing. Hallelujah. Charity never faileth. Let's pray. Fathers, we bow before You this morning in my own heart. Father, You know, I just pray, Lord, that You will continue to draw us after Yourself, to give us a hunger and a thirst of the things of God. You know, Lord, how the great burden I have is that we as Your people would stop our ears from hearing Your truth, and that we would harden our hearts when we hear Your voice. Oh God, have mercy upon us. Give us hearts that are soft, that respond to Your Word, that walk in Your ways, Father. I pray for my own heart that way and for each of us here. Let us respond to Your Word, Father. Let us surrender ourselves. Let us embrace the truth of Your Word. Let us walk completely and entirely after You. Let us love You with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind, our entire being. We would love You that way. We would walk in Your love. We desire to be filled with the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And we desire to live that way from day to day as we go through our daily life, in our families, in our communities, to just be filled with the love of God. Father, this would mean that all that comes out of our life is love. If we're filled with this love, then we'll spread it everywhere we go, and we'll love one another. Oh, bless these words, Father, from this imperfect, inadequate human being. And may Your worthy name be praised. May Jesus Christ receive the glory. We just ask that You bless these words to the hearts of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.